Will you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, come. Fill this room, fill our hearts and our thoughts until we simply stop and kneel to kiss the ground. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, I never actually expect you to remember my sermons from week to week. Once in a while, someone will tell me on Wednesday or Thursday that they're still thinking about something that I said on Sunday, and then I am pleasantly but genuinely surprised. Often I have to go back and see if I actually said the thing that found a home in their head. And usually what they have remembered isn't exactly what I said, which seems just right to me. The best sermons, the ones that burrow into us until they actually make a difference in the way we think and act, those sermons are not the ones that come out of the preacher's mouth, but the ones that get rewritten and reshaped in that sweet spot where the words meet your life. The experience that each of us brings into worship is different, and so what each of us hears is a slightly different version of truth. So unless it hits you at a particularly open moment, you may not have thought much about last Sunday's sermon after you left the sanctuary. But I thought about it a lot this week, more than I usually think about a sermon after it has already been spoken. And here's why. I preached last week about how much God loves each one of us, the unconditional, unfailing love that would change our lives if we could actually absorb its dimensions, get our arms around it. And I absolutely believe every word I said last Sunday. I would recommend that sermon to you again. But I was conscious all week of how little impact that thought has had on me most of my life, and how numb I can be to it even now. God loves you is a statement that can sound like muzak to us, a kind of oversweetened, unremarkable melody that deserves to play in elevators and shopping malls. It has no sharp edges that penetrate our consciousness. We have heard it so many times that it seems flat and uninteresting. It may be true that the creator of the universe, the entire universe, knows how many hairs are on your head, but somewhere along the way, we have lost our capacity to be impressed or unsettled by that possibility. It just doesn't move us. I have a friend and colleague whose small church developed a ministry called Kaleidoscope, whose purpose is to stay with people during their treatments for cancer. The volunteers in that ministry will bring a basket of gifts to anyone, to any stranger that they heard had received a cancer diagnosis. And then they would just be there, stay there, drive people to chemotherapy and radiation treatments, stay with them through long hours of sitting and nausea, stand by the mirror as their hair fell out in clumps. It really is a wonderful ministry. But one day, my friend Dan said, a man wandered into the church office, someone who was not part of their church. He had lived a hard life. Lots of drinking. He had already lost most of the people he might have thought of as family. And now his doctor had given him a diagnosis of terminal cancer. Dan and a couple of other Kaleidoscope volunteers were there, and they tried to reassure this man with the things that they had learned to say. "Remember, God will always love you," Dan said. And the man, maybe less polite than most people, shot back at him. "What the hell does that mean?" he shouted. "What good does it do me that God loves me?" And everyone in the room was silent. They didn't know what to say. And then Dan said, "Well, I don't really know what it means, but I know this. I love you." And Dan's voice punched right through the wall that man had built around himself. It opened up a space that a moment before had been filled with cynicism and alienation. The vague promise of affection from a formless deity who lives far away meant nothing to this man, but the offer of acceptance from a real person he might have just insulted broke his heart wide open. Open enough to accept the gifts of the Kaleidoscope ministry, and they stayed with him until he died, gracefully and peacefully. I too have spent a lot of years of my life unimpressed by the promise of God's love. Okay, I thought, great. God loves me just like God loves every person, everything. There's no discrimination there. I want to have a sense that I am loved for who I am, appreciated for what I have worked hard to make of myself. God's love, it seemed to me, was like candy someone was throwing off the back of a parade float. It had no value because I had not earned it. Richard Rohr says, "God doesn't love you because you're good. God loves you because God is good." And that is true. It is true enough to save your life. Salvation is the old-fashioned word for it. But I think people who work hard at being good, people like me, have a hard time hearing this as good news. I'm a little embarrassed to say that out loud. I tell it to you not because I am proud of that feeling, but because it is true. I'm pretty sure this is the character issue of my life. But I would guess that I am not alone in my tendency to make my life all about me, what I have accomplished, what I can do or could do or should do, what other people think of me. I cling to the approval that I have earned in other people's eyes. I work for it, and sometimes I resent them for withholding it. The value of faith for me, the way it makes me a better person, is that it installs in me the steady drumbeat of a different story. I hope you hear this when you come to church too. The regular reminder that we are not the center of the universe. That a focus elsewhere can make our lives better and our vision truer. That we are great and small both. That not everything that happens is a reaction to us. That there is a presence, a force at work in the world and in your life that is worth simply kneeling in front of. We need those reminders that there is something bigger and grander than our own hopes and ambitions for ourselves. That there is a story that is larger than our own, and that we find ourselves, our best purpose, our wholest life, our full humanity, in a story that is not about us. We need a sense of awe. Maya Angelou told a story about a dinner party she was invited to the first time she went to Senegal. The dinner was at the home of a friend who was very wealthy, very sophisticated, and many of the guests that night also were very elegant. In the host's home, she noticed that all the guests were stepping very carefully around a beautiful, obviously expensive rug in the middle of the floor. Angelou was appalled that her hostess could be so shallow as to make her guests walk around the rug so that she could keep her things clean. And so Maya Angelou decided she was going to make a statement about this. So she stepped right onto that rug and she walked back and forth across it several times. The other guests, she said, were bunched on the sidelines and they smiled at her weakly. She smiled back. She felt good about her boldness, her lesson to everyone there to remember that rugs are things to be walked on, not honored. A few minutes later, the servants came out and quietly picked up the rug. They laid another rug in its place, one that was equally beautiful, and then they proceeded to set it with plates and glasses and wine and food. The hostess announced that dinner was ready, that they were honored to serve a special Senegalese dinner for our sister from America, Maya Angelou. She realized that she had proudly dragged her dirty shoes all over her gracious hostess's tablecloth. Now, Maya Angelou had a great sense of cultural humility. It was one of the things that made her great and an admired person. But she learned it through someone else's act of generosity at a moment when she had acted clumsily. Often, the things that lead us to find a true perspective, our right place in the universe, are not the things that make us bigger, but the things that remind us that there is something bigger than us. Moments that surprise us, that remind us instinctively that we are in the presence of something greater than ourselves, a creative power beyond our imagination. What we see in nature can call us to reverence. A piece of music can move us out of the confined space of our heads and the smallness of our hearts. A poem can magically capture a feeling you had not been able to put into words. An idea can be big enough to sweep you up and carry you with it. And sometimes it is an act of unimaginable kindness that can stun you with gratitude. Albert Einstein said, "There are two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is as though everything is a miracle." Awe is our name for the moments when we are transported out of ourselves into knowing that we are in the presence of a great thing, something we might call God. Look for those moments every day. They are there. Let them stop you in your tracks. Let them pierce through those tough layers of insulation that accumulate and tamp down our sense of wonder. Know that the Lord is God, the psalmist says. It is God that made us, and we are his. We are God's people. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. That is an astounding piece of good news. Let us not be a people who are too proud or too numb to drop to our knees with gratitude, with awe. Amen.